So Lisa and I are thankful to be with you, and we take the opportunity to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Arab and Muslim lands. It is still called Middle East Reform Fellowship, but the Middle East is the heart of the Muslim world. But interestingly, this was not even in our dreams. One of our largest growing fields today is the nation of the largest Muslim population, Indonesia. So I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Sulawesi, Indonesia, in Java, Indonesia, and also from your brothers and sisters in Lahore, Pakistan. The church in Iran is growing by leaps and bounds. Those who are old people like me would remember Ayatollah Khomeini. When he came to power, he thought he was going to take on the world for Islam. Well, he is dead. In fact, he's worse than dead, very dead. And the church is booming by leaps and bounds. I mentioned earlier one of our ministries is internet-based ministry for the Farsi-speaking people. Last year, until the middle of October, more than 500,000 downloads of solid Bible teaching material were made from one of the websites in the Farsi language. And we are saddened for the sufferings of Christians in Iraq and Syria. But remember, if the Lord allows suffering, it must be for good. We cannot always recognize it right away, but we must follow the Bible. The Bible teaches us that all things, yes, all things, even the things we don't like, work out together. So I bring you greetings from throughout the Arab countries, also from churches in the Gulf area, Kuwait, Bahrain, United Arab Emirates, Dubai, Sultanate of Oman, lots of believers in East Africa, in Ethiopia, in Sudan and South Sudan. Pastor Groves and Brother Nels and his good wife Ellen and others have visited some of our churches in Egypt. Please continue to pray for the progress of the gospel in these lands. So that brings us to Egypt and to the scriptures that we have just had read. Now, I really want to urge you strongly to take your time today and go and read the rest of Isaiah 19. Read it all. I am of Egyptian background, so this passage means a lot to me. But it is disturbing to me, even in some of our circles in America when I travel, that I hear preachers who do not realize that this passage is a reality today. They think it is still to be fulfilled. Now, Isaiah is correctly considered by Bible-honoring, humble commentators, consider it the gospel in the Old Testament. And the gospel is good news, right? Yeah. So why do we need the good news? Because the news is bad. It's terrible. It's hopeless. It's desperate. That's what we reread throughout Isaiah. Isaiah has a series of, you see them in the chapters, a series of statements that deal with sin. Sin, especially among the people of God. In every area of life, it begins in chapter 1. In every area of life. And God, who is holy, He judges sin. The wrath of God judges sin. But guess what? In Isaiah, each passage about the bad news goes to the one and only who brings good news. God judges our sin in Emmanuel. God comes to be with us. I mentioned this to the young people earlier this morning, that religion tells people two lies. The first lie is that you can make your way to God. The gospel tells us no. There is a separating wall between us and God, and that's called sin. The gospel tells us you cannot make it. God says, I will do it for you. You cannot come to me, I come to you. And the second lie, and remember, this applies to all religion, including Christianity, you know, Christianity. What is Christianity? A lot of Christianity is not the truth. It's another religion. The second lie of religion is that God is like us, but bigger. You remember when Muslims get really excited? Those who know Arabic, it's the language of heaven, huh? According to Muhammad, because the Quran supposedly was written in eternal tablets in heaven. Well, they get excited, and what do they say? Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! God is bigger. Well, the Bible doesn't talk in those terms. The Bible says, who is like God? To whom can you compare God? Well, God in His mercy intervenes. So in this passage, you reach verse 15 and 17, the bad news about Egypt. Because God challenged and exposed sin, not only among His people, but among all contemporary nations. And now, in Isaiah, the condemnation comes to Egypt. In that day, verse 16, the Egyptians will be like women. Now, this is not politically correct. But you need to understand it in the context. You see, I have met, by the way, some Arab women, certainly some Iranian women, who are very powerful. They can rule the men with an iron fist. But you need to understand the context here. In battle, women take care of the children, protect them, and hide them, and so on. And so in Arabic literature, in Semitic literature, women are not involved in war as such. But here the metaphor is that the Egyptians will be trembling. They would be trembling because of the hand of the Lord that is shaking on them. Because they remember the 10 plagues. They remember how God judges unbelief. Because they remember the land of Judah, that's the only remaining part of the nation, because the northern nation with its capital Samaria had already apostatized. Now, Judah had the remnant of believers. And so the reference here is to Judah, through which comes the one he's referring to here. Because he comes from Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David. Well, the land of Judah becomes a terror to the Egyptians. Everyone to whom it is mentioned will fear because of the purpose that the Lord of hosts has purposed against them. So far, the bad news. But then we have the good news. God does not leave them under judgment. He provides for them. In that day, verse 18, please open your Bible if you have it. In that day, there will be cities, five of them, in the land of Egypt that speak the language. That's the first point, the language of Zion. Five of them. Well, actually, in those days, Egypt only had five cities. And one of them is called Ain Shams. That is the city burned by the sun, destroyed by the sun, the city of destruction. It is translated here. What does it mean to speak the language of Zion? What is the language of Canaan? Was God going to change hieroglyphic or Coptic in Egypt into the language of Canaan, which was Aramaic or some form of Hebrew? What is the language of Canaan in the Bible? We used it today. Last night, we had readings from Psalm 96, verse 3, in so many languages. That's the language of Canaan. That's the language of the people of God. That's the language of praise to the true living God, the one and only God. In our little congregation in Cyprus, every now and then we recite together a very important verse from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. This is the heart of the gospel. For there is only one God and one mediator between God and man. God, man, Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that is the one and true living God that alone must be worshipped. So if you worship God in any language, that is the language of Canaan. If you come to God in Christ Jesus, that's the language of Canaan. So Egypt was going to stop worshipping the black cat and the sun and the moon. So the first point here, we are told that these major cities of Egypt will have the worship of the true living God. Verse 19. An altar in the midst of the land of Egypt. Now think about this. God was going to abandon Jerusalem. 700 years before the coming of Christ, these words come. God was going to abandon Jerusalem and the temple there, and we're going to make an altar in the midst of the land of Egypt. Was this God's plan? The whole context here explains for us the real meaning of all of this. What is an altar for? It's for what did the Holy of Holy represent? The presence of God. And what did Jesus say? You remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman? She said to him, "We Samaritans say it is in Samaria. You Jews say it is in Jerusalem." And Jesus says to her, "The hour comes, and now is, when people must worship God and spirit and in truth. Notice, spirit and truth. Truth and the Holy Spirit are intertwined. But the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit is the only one who applies the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes that which is God's in the Scriptures and applies to us. And Jesus says, where two or three, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there. It's exactly what happened, brothers and sisters, that Jesus breathed his last on the cross. What happened? The veil of the temple separating man from God was torn from top to bottom. Heaven was opened, and you come to God through the door, through the way. We will see about that in a minute or two. Jesus is the way to God. God is with us, Emmanuel. And that's the main thing you see throughout Isaiah. In Isaiah 25, verse 9, speaking to them who were waiting for the salvation of God, hoping for salvation from man, the Lord says to them, here is your God, Emmanuel, God with us. There is no other way. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And watch out. Watch out, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters. We are living in days in which the church is tempted to apostatize on the centrality of this gospel truth. They begin by telling you, well, science tells us that the story of the Bible is a myth about creation and so on. And they don't know enough. And they move on to tell you this, and oh, you don't believe in the miracles. Oh, Jonah and the big whale and the universal flood and the rest of it. And then gradually they tell you, well, there is a way to God in every religion. All religions are false. You see, there's only one. There's only one who opened heaven for us, Jesus. But then the third thing we see here, a pillar at the border of Egypt. Now, when you're entering the U.S. from Mexico, there is a pillar. What's on the pillar? The U.S. flag, saying this is United States of America. You enter Canada from America, there is the Canadian flag. This is the country of Canada. You enter from one country to another. Well, Egypt had a flag for years and years saying we are a pagan nation. Now, we have this metaphorical, wonderful sign. Egypt has God among his people in Egypt. We belong to Jesus. We belong to the living God. If this were not true, I wouldn't be here today. If this were not true, what Brother Nels and his wife and Pastor Grove and his wife and others saw in Egypt, thousands and thousands of evangelical Christians. Are these a myth? Brothers and sisters, you have further than that. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. And notice, when they cry to the Lord because of the oppressors. Who are the oppressors? What are the enemies of God that Jesus came to defeat? Sin, Satan, the world, death. You see, that applies to Americans. Americans are sinners. It applies to Egyptians. Egyptians are sinners. It applies to Africans, to Asians, to Brazilians. All people are sinners. Yes? We are oppressed. Look at sin around us. If we are today at a time when Christians have to stand for the simplest of all plain truths. Simple, straightforward truth that a man and a woman are to be married. Depravity at its highest levels. Brothers and sisters, the Egyptians were oppressed like everybody else by sin and the depravity that Satan uses to bring about all kinds of disasters, to destroy the family, to destroy society. And one of those consequences of sin, believe me, is religion. Religion can be a curse. In the name of Allah, they explode themselves to kill innocent people. In the name of God, they do this and that. That's religion. And let's not just look at Muslims. In church history, when the church became corrupt, devoid of the Savior of the world, devoid of the true word of God, you remember? There was burning of true Christians on the stakes. There were persecution of Christians by the church. Religion. Well, the Egyptians cried to the Lord because of the oppression of sin and the devil. And what does he send them? He sent them a savior and a defender. You see, this is the heart of Isaiah, Emmanuel. A savior and a defender. What do I mean? Wait a minute. The Egyptians are going to have their own savior? Yeah, the Mexicans are going to have a savior. The Argentinians are going to have a savior. The Jews have a savior. The Baptists have a savior. The Presbyterians have a savior. Black people have a savior. White people have a savior. Everybody have their own savior. No, this, it's not just. It's so clear throughout Isaiah. A savior, and the Hebrew literally means a lawyer. A defender, defense lawyer. And guess what? He's seated at the right hand in majesty today as God and man. And he says, Mary is my daughter. I paid for her release. She's free. I paid the price of her salvation. John, Muhammad, if they belong to Jesus, Moshe, it doesn't matter what background you have. Brothers and sisters, you have the one and only Savior of the world. And notice, verse 21, and the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians. Who is this Lord? That is the Savior and the Mediator. One God, one Mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. There is no ambiguity about it, you see. There's no other way, the apostles declared on the day of Pentecost. There is no other name under heaven, given under heaven, by which man can be saved. Brothers and sisters, this is the one and only Savior of the world. And through this, God makes himself known, and sometimes the Lord strikes a nation, strikes a people, as we read also in Jeremiah, he squeezes people. If they belong to him, he squeezes them to bring them to himself. He has all things in his hands. He planned all things from beginning to end. From the very beginning, he told the devil that a seed coming through woman, not through man, a sinless new Adam comes through woman. Yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Virgin Mary, he comes and he was going to crush your head. You're going to cause him suffering. You'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Who is that? Hallelujah! From beginning of the Bible. And then things develop until Abraham is called, selected, and through him the line will come. And he comes and he claims the world. That's why God made himself known to the world. The only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. John 1:18. No one has ever seen or known God. The only one who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. You see why religion deceives people? You see why religion needs to be challenged? The only true challenge to Islam, brothers and sisters, is not military power. It is not oil money. It's not democracy. The only true challenge to Islam is Jesus Christ. Finally, we have this wonderful passage in verses 24 and 25. It's amazing. 23, 24, 25. There would be a highway. A highway from Egypt to Assyria. The dispensationalists, you remember, some of you who are older would remember the late great planet Earth. I remember all these claims. These guys, they sit on their desks and they dream dreams and they have ideas and they impose them in the scriptures. Well, notice, when Saddam Hussein became very prominent after communism collapsed, you remember all the thing about communism? And the Armageddon and the battle and the rest. What happened to all of that? Did they burn all those books? What happened to them? Communism collapsed. And the Lord used a terrible system like communism. He did not author it. God does not author evil. But God used it to, notice, to break the backbone of the most antichrist church in history, the Russian Orthodox Church. You go study it, what it was doing to its people, to enslave them, to keep them away from the gospel truth. Magic, witchcraft, you name it, to distance them from the truth so that the church system will control the people. And there comes atheistic communism, and the church loses its power over the people. And they're free. And the gospel, even when their Bible had to be smuggled, the gospel takes root. And today, you have millions of brothers and sisters, evangelical believers, who are throughout the former Soviet Union. You need to think the same thoughts about how God uses Islam today. It might not fit our theories, but brothers and sisters, the Lord has all things in his hands. And it's not maybe, it's not perhaps. Well, when communism collapsed, they said, oh, Saddam Hussein was going to build a highway going through Israel from Iraq, that is Assyria, to Egypt. But notice, there would be a highway between the great enemy of the people of God, pagan Egypt, in the past, enslaved them for 400 years, and the one up-and-coming enemy who was going to take them into captivity, the Assyrians. They're going to be connected together, but not alone. Notice, there is one that connects them together. He is a highway. And in that connection, notice, Israel will be the third. Isn't that interesting? It's even far more interesting as you read in the passage. A third with Egypt and Assyria, and they're all become a blessing in the midst of the earth. But even more shocking, if you were Jewish at that time and you think you alone are the people of God, notice what he says, blessed be Egypt, my people. Notice? Assyria, the work of my inheritance. The work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. What is he saying here? There is one great way to God. It's a highway. He brings people together. Has the UN brought nations together? What about the New World Order of George Bush Sr.? We used to hear Condoleezza Rice talking about the New Middle East. It all blew up in their faces as they, you know, propped up this Arab Spring. And then you have ISIS, and you have Al-Qaeda, and you have this and that. There is a new world order, brothers and sisters. And there is a king over all. He has all authority. Notice. Well, the new world order, brothers and sisters, established by King Jesus. King of kings. Lord of lords. He has all things in his hands. You know, he alone brings us to God, reconciles us to God. He alone also reconciles us to one another. In our congregation in Larnaca, we are a much smaller congregation, but sometimes we have more than 20 nations represented here. Probably you have more here. Probably you have more here from throughout Latin America, North America, Western Europe, Eastern Europe, Asia, Africa. Because that's how the Bible begins, with the promise to Abraham about the seed who would come to bless all families of the earth. On the day of Pentecost, all families of the earth were represented there. And at the end of the Bible, at the end of the Bible, this beautiful bride wedded to their wonderful groom who paid by his own blood as we celebrate it today. She comes from every tongue, from every tribe, from every kindred, from every nation. There is one way to bless all the world. There is one way to save all people. And that's the highway. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way. Brothers and sisters, all the people of God, Arabs, Jews, Americans, Russians, Greek, Turks, black, white, all the people of God are God's people. And God says, they are my people. Peter writes to Gentiles, just like Paul writes to the Galatians. And they both say, you are the people of God through Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul, at the end of Galatians chapter 3, he says, you are the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. We are grafted. Brothers and sisters, there is only one Savior of the world. America needs him. Mexico needs him. Brazil needs him. If you are Dutch, the Dutch need him. If you're Arabs, the Arab needs him. The Arabs today are desperately in need of Jesus. The Muslims today are desperately in need of Jesus. That's why we need to take the gospel to them. And as I mentioned earlier to the young people, remember this. Do not be blocked, closed up in a box. God works his own ways to gather his people. And nowadays, do not think that God fails in Iran or in Saudi Arabia because we cannot send missionaries there. God's people are there. You know, Saudi Arabia, the holy city of Mecca, if you're not Muslim, you cannot get near it closer than 25 kilometers. If you are overflying it, you cannot overfly an aeroplane with an infidel like you and me, not a Muslim, non-Muslims are infidels. An aeroplane with one of us cannot overfly Mecca lower than 10,000 feet. But guess what? There are believers in Mecca today defiling it 24 hours. 7 days a week. And the gospel is penetrating. We are living in special days. I am not a post-millennialist, by the way. So I am not a utopian. The Bible doesn't allow this utopianism. The Bible tells us that as the gospel goes out in power to gather the people of God, there will be suffering. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. And the apostles taught it is through many trials and tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. But there is the Savior who opened heaven for God's people. People come to God in his name, and in his name alone there is salvation.